Well, good evening, everybody. And as we gather again tonight and open the Lord's Word, I pray you had a restful afternoon. And let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we give you praise for this evening that we gather. God, we give you praise that we can worship you again today. God, we thank you that we can open your Word and, Lord, see how much you love us and care for us, and Lord, how you open your arms wide, Father, when we have strayed, that Lord, you call us home. God, we ask your blessings upon this time, and God, may you be glorified, and we give you all the honor and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Brother Mike.
Well, Brother Matt mentioned about how much that Jesus loved us. So we're going to sing 546, Love Lifted Me. So let's sing that. Is ready?
Thank you, Brother Mike. If you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 11. But before we get started, I got a couple questions for you. And you're welcome to talk back to me, all right? Because I like a little, you know, interaction. Talk to me. So, off the top of your head, what are some things you value? What are some things you value? Your time, that's a good one. That's a good one. What?
Family.
Family. All right, the right side of the room here, pretty talkative tonight. Left side? Anything? Oh, we got the Bible. All right. All right, we need that one, right? We're at church. Y'all value anything over here? Me, Jimmy. Just for that, Jimmy, we're done. I love you. So, All right. But what gives those things value? When you think about family, time, perhaps it's a family heirloom that you have. Or maybe it's a special relationship with a friend that you've had since elementary school or high school or college. And so there's things that we value in life that we would really put no number marking on it because of how special that person may be, right? But I want to show you these items right here. Hopefully you can see them on the screen. The first one is a Honus Wagner baseball card. Now, this is the most expensive card there is, and if you're a baseball collector, kind of like the golden ticket. Now, I don't know if you can see it, but on August 3rd, 2022, a SGC Grade 2 T206, no idea what that means, Honus Wagner card sold for, let's take a wild guess.
$2.5 million.
That's our highest right now. Anybody want to go higher? Lower. A baseball card, right? It would actually be probably smaller than this card. Sold for $7.25 million. In a private sale, breaking the record for most expensive card. All right, look at this one. Y'all know what this is? This is a Pokemon card. You're probably, what in the world is a Pokemon? Well, just ask any kid. They love Pokemon. Pikachu. So this is a special Pikachu Pokemon card. An illustrator, I'm probably going to brutal this, Koro Koro comic promo Pikachu illustration card, Japanese edition. Anybody want to guess how much this Pokemon card went for in mint condition? Someone said $2. $2. It's probably what it looks like it's worth, right? Any guesses? Anything else? $10 million. Close. $6 million for this card. You're like, man, I'm in the wrong business, right? All right, what about this one? Now think about this. The original Star Wars movie poster, the one you would see if you went to the theater in 1977 when Star Wars came out. How much do you think the original Star Wars movie poster went for? Well, it was sold at a private auction.
Less than $6 million, because that was the highest. $7.6 and about $5 million.
I don't think you're thinking about cards. Those were trading cards.
Poster.
But you could be right, though. Any ideas?
$71,560.
$63. Actually, it's $45,000. You're like, what? All right, Mike, this one's special for you. These are called moon shoes. You're right, they do look out of this world, right? Kind of crazy. They have diamonds, and they actually have a special moon rocks in them. Anyone want to guess how much these shoes are valued at? Some say priceless. $99.99. They're valued at $20 million just for a little moon rock in your shoe. Yeah, and so now you know what to get your wives for Christmas this year, right? All right, what about this one? I'm not talking about the person, but the object. This is Jeff Koon. He is an artist, created this illustration here. What's it? It's a rabbit, all right? This item sold at an art auction for how much money do you think? Too much. It looks like a balloon rabbit, don't it? Well, that's part of the value in it. It's not balloons. It's actually a type of metal. It sold for $91 million. So we see all these material objects have very high value in our world today, don't they? But what about when it comes to the relationships in your life? Friends, family, or parents, what makes you value these certain relationships more? If you would, let's stand with me as we read Luke 15, We're going to read verses 1 through 2. It says this: all the tax collectors and sinners were approaching to listen to him, and the Pharisees and scribes were complaining, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Let's pray. Lord, as we open your word tonight, God, we pray we would see the truth that you have for us. God, thank you for this gospel. Thank you for the message in Luke chapter 15. Thank you for the time that we get to study it together. May you be glorified. And Lord, thank you for sending Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. In his name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So, in verses 1 through 2, this is the why of what Jesus is about to share. Look at what he is accused of doing. He's accused of eating and with sinners, right? He welcomes sinners and he eats with them. And the Pharisees are like, ugh, I can't believe he would do such a terrible, nasty thing. But praise God he does, right? Because that includes you and me. And we see in this first parable of the lost sheep, Jesus shows us the example with 100 sheep that leaves the 99 of them behind and goes to find one that's lost. We see this in verses 3 through 7. And the next one is a parable of the lost coin. All right, in this one, Jesus uses an example of a woman who loses one of her 10 silver coins, and she's diligently searching until she can find that lost coin in verses 8 through 10. In both parables, though, we see that there's great rejoicing that takes place over what was lost and now found. And Jesus explains that there's even more rejoicing in heaven when one sinner repents and is no longer lost, but is found. So we're going to talk about the parable of the prodigal son that you're familiar with. But before I do that, I want you to notice the theme and the heart behind what Jesus is saying. And so what was lost is now found, right? Jesus has been accused of welcoming sinners. And so in Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 12, it says this: he also said, a man had two sons. The younger of them said of his father, Father, give me the share of the estate I have coming to me. So he distributed the assets to them. So one question we could ask ourselves is, do we think the son's request was disrespectful? Well, usually when this happens, the father, you know, dies before they receive the inheritance. He's pretty much saying, Father, I don't really care what happens to you. Just give me what belongs to me. What does the younger son truly care about? Stuff, the stuff that belonged to him. Would you say he valued the relationship of his father? Doesn't seem like it. But let's continue on. Look at verses 13 through 16. Not many days later, the younger son gathered together all he had and traveled to a distant country, where he squandered his estate in foolish living. After he had spent everything, a severe famine struck that country, and he had nothing. And then he went to work for one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. He longed to eat his fill from the carob pods and the pigs were eating, but no one would give him any. So, do you think this is how the son thought things were going to go when he got his estate? When he was receiving that inheritance early? How do you think he planned to do anything or spend his money? Surely he didn't think he would end up, you know, eating with pigs. He received his inheritance. You know, just because you've been given a lot doesn't mean that you have no more worries. You got to know how to handle what you've been given, right? Responsibility, stewardship. And obviously he had none of that. He thought, well, if I just had all these things, then I'm going to be okay. He thought he would have a lot of money and fun, but he was reckless, and the things didn't turn out the way he had hoped. The things that he thought would bring him value and peace and satisfaction ended up leading him down a road of regret. Look at verses 17 and 19. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired hands have more than enough food? And here I am, dying of hunger. I'll get up, go to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired hands. I think about a time when I've messed up, or perhaps think about a time when you've messed up, where you've fallen short, you've sinned, and you've hurt someone because of it. Perhaps it was a spouse, a friend. And then you're trying to figure out, well, how can I confess? Or how can I ask forgiveness to this person? Perhaps you had to think through what you would say and maybe try to play it out in your head of how it would go and how that conversation would end. And that's what we see the son do here, right? He says, I'm gonna get up, I'm gonna go. And you know, my father's servants, they have it better than I do. And I'm gonna apologize to my father. And you know what? I'm just gonna hope for the best, but expect the worst, and he's gonna let me be his servant. And I'm gonna have a good place to lay my head down at night. I'm gonna have good food. I'm not gonna desire food from the pigs. Perhaps your plan went according to as it had hoped. But in this parable, we know that parables represent something, right? Parables have an earthly illustration, but with a heavenly meaning. And so we see in this parable, this younger son represents the sinners and the tax collectors. He represents all those that have sinned and rebelled by looking for satisfaction or fulfillment, and through whether it's reckless living, following one's own desires. It wasn't the inheritance that was bad. It was his desire to have something that he wasn't ready for. Nor did he know how to manage what he had been given. Sometimes, especially at a young age, we desire to have things that we may not realize we're ready for, because we don't know how to handle it properly. I remember growing up and thinking as a young kid, like, man, I can't wait till I'm 16 and I can drive. I was ready to drive at 7 and 8 years old. You know, I wanted to take myself places because I was tired of always being late. Hopefully my mom was not watching this, but, you know, but I wanted to be there 15 minutes early. And so, we were just always tired of being late. And we weren't always late. You know, she got us where we needed to get there. And my dad did too. But, you know, and it was probably, you know, you always remember the worst things, right? But, you know, even at that age, you know, you could probably think back of like, man, I could remember when I was at 7, 9, 10, ready to, you know, be an adult and be done with school. And so there's so many things, though, that we learned that were valuable in those years in between. At 8 years old, I wasn't ready to drive, but I thought I was. You know, it wasn't until I got to the age of driving, and then later on, you know, well, now I have my own car payment, my own insurance, my own gas, the responsibilities that go with that. I wasn't ready for those things at 8 years old. We see that this young son wasn't ready for the inheritance because he didn't know how to manage it well. He allowed the flesh to manage it for him. And so when we look at the relationship with his father, what did he want most from the father? He wanted the blessing, not the relationship. He wanted what his father had to offer him. He didn't want the advice or the wisdom from the father. It wasn't the relationship the son valued. It's what he could get out of the relationship. And I think that's where we have to be careful. We have to understand in our relationship with the Lord, we can value his blessings more than we value him. And we need to ask ourselves, God, am I wanting you? Am I wanting the blessings more each and every day? You see, God is who we should desire. And in doing so, we are blessed. And he does bless us as we follow him. But that shouldn't be our motive behind it. We should desire to have that relationship with God because he loved us. And we love him in return. And then we see, we have to ask, well, what change do we see in the son once he came to his senses? What did he think of his dad? Look at this again in verses 17 through 19. Look at verse 18. I'll get up,
I'll go to my father and say to him, Father, I sinned against heaven and in your sight. The son realizes he's made a mistake. There's repentance taking place. I sinned not only against you, God, or only against you, Father, but I sinned against God. And so he says, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. He now sees himself as not being adequate enough to being called a son, but more of a servant. His identity now is in what he has done. His identity now is in his mistakes. It's how he sees himself. He says, I'm no longer worthy. He felt at one time he was worthy. Make me like one of your hired hands. He's saying, Father, I'm only good enough to be one of the servants. I'm not good enough to be your child. He thought his dad, in trying to plan this moment of reconciliation between him and his father, he thought his dad would be upset with him, right, and treat him like a mere servant. He figured he would rather face the wrath of his father and the punishment he deserved because of his actions. Because of his actions, the cost of where his sin had brought him to. In the son's mind, he would much rather take the punishment than starve with the pigs. But we know the father's response in this parable. We've read it multiple times. But before we dive any further about the father's response, circle back to the folks Jesus is talking to, who are listening to what Jesus is saying. What do you think the sinners and the tax collectors are thinking about as this story unfolds? For years, the Pharisees and the religious leaders would tell these people, the tax collectors, that they are the ones that are messed up, right? They are the traitors, that they have robbed their own people. The tax collectors were traitors in the eyes of the Jewish people. Right? Sinners were everyone else in the eyes of the religious leaders. The religious leaders didn't see themselves as sinners, but as an example to live up to and to live by. Remember what Matthew 15:8 says? This people, Jesus was talking about, the religious leaders, they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. They worship in vain, teaching in doctrines humans command. These were the religious leaders. These were the ones who were saying, look at us. The religious leaders were telling the people that the tax collectors, even because they weren't well liked, they were easy to blame. They're easy to cast aside. The religious leaders thought, you know what, if you would just focus on us, then we'll teach you how to live for God. And Jesus is saying, that's not the case at all. Let's keep going in verses 20 through 24. So he got up and he went to his father. But while the son was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran and threw his arms around his neck and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven, and in your sight I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father told his slaves, Quick, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. And then bring the fattened calf and slaughter it. Let's celebrate with a feast. Because a son of mine was dead, is alive again. He was lost and is now found. So they began to celebrate. Even though you might have heard this story before, does the father's response ever surprise you? I feel like every time I read this, it does. Like, that's the response that we see from the Heavenly Father, right? And compare verses 18 through 19 to verse 21. What do you notice? You have the son planning his apology of what he is hoping to happen. And he goes in verse 19 and 20. He lays it all out there just like he had planned. But something happens that he didn't plan for. The father cuts him off in mid-sentence in his apology. He doesn't really care about the son being a servant. He is overjoyed and he is welcoming home his child. He cuts his son off in the midst of the apology. He's overjoyed. He throws his arms wide open and hugs his son, embraces him, gives him a kiss. He wasn't terribly concerned about the speech that was planned. His son was home, and that's what mattered. Is that the welcome he deserved? No, but it's the welcome he got. Who does a dad represent in this parable? Well, God, our Heavenly Father. What point is Jesus making through this character that we see in this parable? That God, Jesus is making a point about how incredible, how lavish and undeserved grace from the Heavenly Father is. And how much God loves even the worst of sinners. He is letting everyone know that no matter what has been done, God still desires for his children to come home. For his children to say, Dad, I'm sorry. And God wraps his loving arms around us. So when we piece this all together, the audience Jesus was speaking to, the two parables that were previously taught in Luke 15, the father's reaction to the youngest son's return, the reaction of the oldest that we're going to see in a little bit. What is Jesus teaching us? What is the main point of all this? We'll look at again at Luke 15, verses 4 through 7. What man among you who has 100 sheep and loses one of them does not leave the 99 in the open field and go after the lost one until he finds it? When he found it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders, and coming home, he calls his friends and neighbors together, saying to them, rejoice with me, because I found my lost sheep. I tell you, in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over the sinner who repents than over the 99 righteous people who don't need repentance. This is a party happening in heaven when one sinner comes to faith in Christ. It's easy that when those who sinned against us, that we say, I don't want anything to do with you. Or, hey, you burned too many bridges, enough is enough. But we see that with God, his mercy, his grace, his love, he continues to welcome us home into his arms. What truth is being shared in this parable is that, one, God is passionate about the lost. He is passionate about seeing his children coming home. He's willing to leave those who are found and to pursue the lost. Like we see, to leave the 99 and pursue the one. There is great rejoicing when the one is found, just as we see in each one of these three parables. The prodigal son didn't involve an intimate object or an animal. It was a person that was found. It wasn't a coin, it wasn't a sheep, but a person. The younger son didn't accidentally get lost. He decided to rebel. He decided to run off and to chase after his own desires. The father had many reasons, right, to be mad, be upset, to punish him when he returned home, but he ran to his son and rejoiced in embracing him and throws a party. We see in this parable the amazing nature of God's love and his love toward us, that when we fall short and we go to God in repentance and we pray, God forgives us and he restores us, right? And so this parable tells us that of the value that God places on his children. You see, the son saw himself in his mistakes. The son saw himself as not being worthy to be a son anymore. But the father still saw him enough and loved him in such a way that he still embraced him as a child. All three parables show us how God infinitely values us. No matter what we've done or how far we've strayed, Jesus has come from far away to find us and redeem us. No one is too far gone from the mercies of God. We see the Father in the parable, as we said earlier, represents God the Father. The lost son represents you and me. But look at the older son in verses 25 through 32. Now the older son was in the field. As he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he summoned one of the servants and asked, what these things meant. Your brother is here, he told them, and your father has slaughtered the fatted calf because he has him back safe and sound. And then he became angry and didn't want to go in. So his father came out and pleaded with him. But he replied to his father, look, I've been slaving many years for you, and I have never disobeyed your disorders. Who does that sound like? Yet you never gave me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your assets with prostitutes, you slaughtered the fatted calf for him. Son, he said to him, you are always with me. Everything I have is yours. But we have had to celebrate and rejoice because the brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. The older son, who does he represent? Well, go back to the first part of 15. Who is Jesus talking to? Who is hearing him and watching him? The tax collectors and sinners were approaching him and listening to him. And what happens? The Pharisees and the scribes were complaining. Who do we see complaining in this parable? The older son. Just like the Pharisees, right? Hey, look what I've done. Look how great of a person I've been. And yet not recognizing his own faults. The Pharisees didn't want to recognize what they had done and the mistakes they had made. They wanted to point out others, just like this other, the older son. Look how bad they've done. Look how much they've wasted. Look how far they went when it came to sin. The older son's problem. He's mad. He's bitter. He's jealous because the father is throwing his son a party. His father is being reckless because his dumb younger brother is now back. See, the older son is pointing to his self-righteousness by telling his dad how good he has been all these years and how of a faithful servant he's been. Yet a party was never thrown for him because of how great of a person he is. Look how he refers to his younger brother. He doesn't even see him as a brother. He calls him this son of yours. He no longer associates with how he's been or who he is. He doesn't think his brother has worth as much as he does. He believes his brother's identity is based on his past actions. And sometimes we can do that ourselves with the things that we've done. We think our past mistakes define who we are, but we saw this morning that we are dead to sin, that we are a new creation in Christ, right? And so the son of yours, the older son wants to point out, but the father doesn't allow the action of the younger son to change his identity as a son. You see, the father says again, son, you are always with me. And everything I have is yours. He wants him to stop focusing on what his brother has done and focus on what you have as my son, as my child, and how I care for you. Luke 15:28. We see he became angry, didn't want to go in. He did not want to associate. He did not want to even be in the house with his father. His father, we saw he came out and he pleaded with him, join us, join us. What did the father want from the youngest son? How does that correlate to what God wants for all of us? God wants us to be at home with him, to be in relationship with him, but also with our brothers and sisters in Christ. He wanted him to celebrate the reunion, the reconciliation that's taken place. He wanted the same thing for both his sons. God wants all of this for his children to come home. Those who have wandered, those who are stuck in their sin, there's freedom, right? Those who seem to be careless and don't care for their actions, God still loves them and wants them to come home. He loves and he values each one of us as his children. And he will always welcome us home, despite what we have done. See, God's grace, as one song puts it, if grace was an ocean, we would all be drowning in it. And so, how can we start viewing people through the same lens that God views us is what we have to do. How does God view us? Well, he views us as his children. How does God view us as those who are created in his image? We have to have a healthy view of ourselves when it comes to our identity in Christ, when we walk, to walk victorious in Christ. No matter if you are more like the younger or older son, we are all in desperate need of the Father's love and his grace. Just like the son, we have to come to our senses. We have to realize and understand that none of us are deserving of the Father's blessings, but yet he graciously bestows them upon us. And the Father wants us, and so that we can start seeing everyone in the eyes of the way the Father sees us. We are loved and we are valued by the Lord, not by our actions, but because of who we are in him, a child. Often we as Christians are seen as judgmental. Maybe if we started seeing people the way the Lord sees us, maybe that would change. Maybe instead of being judgmental of the person who walks down the street, maybe with the raggedy clothes on, instead of judging that person with, man, I better look out and watch out for that person. Who knows what they may do next? Or, hey, maybe they need prayer. Maybe I can go and ask them, how can I pray for you? Stepping out in faith. People would be more receptive, perhaps, to the message of the gospel if we would have a love and a passion for others as God has for the lost, willing to send his son to the earth, to die on the cross for us, to raise again from the dead, that we may be saved, right? And so, think about this parable, the parable of the lost son who was found. And ask yourselves, am I more like the Pharisees and scribes complaining about the sinners, or am I more like Jesus, willing to put aside cultural norms and say, hey, I'll sit and I'll dine with you because I love you, because God loves you. I encourage you to think about what Jesus is teaching us here in Luke 15. It's easy to say, you know, it's not comfortable to approach people and to ask them, you know, how can I pray for you? But like we talked about this morning a little bit, the Christian call for us is to live a life of righteousness. It's not meant to be easy. It's not meant to be comfortable. But we got to get out of our comfort boxes, and we got to be willing to say, God, wherever you lead, I'll go, right? Asking the Lord to show us the things in our life where perhaps we are like the other son in the parable, and we're more so focused on ourselves that we need to take a moment to step back and say, God, help me to focus more on you and less on me. God, what in my life needs to change? What in my life do I need to say, Lord, take this from me? Perhaps sometimes we find ourselves eating with the pigs, so to speak. Now, I don't think anyone here would desire to eat out of a pig trough, right? But sometimes the things that we do, the things that we say, the things that we think are pretty sloppy. And we have to be willing to get up, ask forgiveness from the Father, and press on and do what is right. Maybe you need to confess and ask forgiveness from someone in your life. I know it's not easy, but like we talked about earlier this morning, it's necessary. It's what brings healing into a relationship. It's how we see the Son go to the Father, right? In a spirit of repentance. And the Father welcomes the Son home, hugs him, embraces him, kisses him, and lets him know that he is loved. Would you let someone this week know that they are loved and that God loves them? Let's pray. Lord, we give you praise for this passage that we've talked about here in Luke 15. God, I know that it is so easy for us to be judgmental and to be like the Pharisees and the Sadducees and think it's just not right that that these people are getting this or that, or we get jealous or bitter towards others. God, I pray that we would examine our hearts, examine our life. God, that we would lay aside the things that so easily distract us, and that we would be like Jesus and not see the things that culture sees, but Lord, we'd be willing to sit down with those who are lost, have a meal with them. God, love on them as you love them. And Lord, that we would share the gospel with them. Help us to do this, Lord, this week, that we would have and see value in those around us as you do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Let's stand and let's sing hymn 285, Wherever He Leads, I'll Go.
Rutledge Falls, and so be looking out for information for that. And there will be a ladies' day of worship that the association is putting together, and we'll have that date soon. All right. Thank y'all. Have a good night.